thank you for being here this morning. I'm glad you're not sick. Pray for those who are. Take your Bible, please. Open it to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 20. Sunday mornings, we're going through the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew. Sunday night, book of Judges. Wednesday night, the book of Romans. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 29. The Bible says, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them, because the multitude thought they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.' And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What will ye that I shall do unto you?' They said unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.'" They're blind, remember. "And so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." Notice again verse 29. As they departed from Jericho. Now, in the New Testament, we have four Gospels. And the four Gospel writers, the penmen of these four Gospels, give different accounts, often, of the same event. Now, the Bible critic, the liberal, the infidel will tell you that the Bible is just a book written by men. For example, I have an atheist friend who went to school with me in high school, and he likes to post things on his Facebook page that are, you know, anti this and anti that, and one of the antis he likes to post is anti the Bible. And so he posted this recently, where it said, "My favorite part of the Bible is where Jesus is by himself talking to God, you know, alone, and just the two there." Somebody wrote it down as if that's funny. Well, you understand that the penmen of the Bible are not the authors of the Bible, right? They're the penmen. They write it down. Well, how do they know what to write it down? God told them what to write. Now, each gospel writer writes, and all the Bible writers, penmen, they write in their own particular style. They're not zombies. They're not, you know, in some kind of a trance. They're writing in their own particular style. But God made sure that every word that they wrote was exactly what happened, exactly what he wanted to be said. And we have four men who write the four Gospels, and they write it from different perspectives. Each Gospel was written for a specific purpose, and all of them have to do with the Lord Jesus. Matthew writes his Gospel to present Christ as King. Mark writes his Gospel to present Christ as our servant. Luke writes his Gospel to present Christ as a man, his humanity. And John, of course, writes his Gospel to present the Lord Jesus as God. And so each of these Gospel writers are like four fellows, someone said, standing on four street on the same intersection, but on different parts of the intersection, and they each see the same event from a different angle. That's all we have here. Now, one of the other Gospel writers records this very same event we just read about. And if you're not careful, it can look as though the Bible is contradicting itself. But listen, the Bible never contradicts itself. If you ever find an area, a section of Scripture, where the Bible seems to contradict itself, it is not the problem. The problem is not with the Bible. The problem is with the reader. Okay? The Bible does not contradict itself. The Bible is free from error. It is the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. God has preserved it for us. It is exactly what He said, the way He wanted it said. And if we find something that seems to be a contradiction, it's in us, not in the book. Okay? We read here that He's going here. It says He's departing from Jericho. Well, this other Gospel writer says He's going out of Jericho. So one must be wrong, right? No. It's really simple. The truth is, in Jesus' day, there were two Jerichos. There was the old Jericho of Joshua's day, and there was a suburb called Jericho. It's the new Jericho that was built by Herod the Great as a summer resort. So you have two Jerichos. So in one gospel writer says he was leaving Jericho. That's the old Jericho. He's talking about the old Jericho. And when the other one says he's going into Jericho, he's going into the suburb. There are no contradictions in the Bible. So he says, it says, they departed from Jericho. A great multitude followed him. And behold, it says, two blind men were there. Now again, Matthew says there's two. Luke says there's one, and he names him Bartimaeus. You've heard of blind Bartimaeus. There's no contradiction here. Luke merely leaves off the other and only names Bartimaeus. Again, no contradiction in Scripture. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. That's on the side of the road. When they heard that Jesus passed by, they didn't see him, obviously, they're blind. They hear the commotion. They cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. Now, the multitude didn't want the master to be bothered by these two beggars, these two blind men. You know, there are always those who think that that God is too busy to be concerned with their small problems. Let me assure you, friend, God loves you. Jesus loves you. Even the Bible says the smallest thing in your life is of utmost concern to him. It may not be big to him or you, but it's big to him. You know, as parents often minimize a child will be so upset about something that's just to us is so minuscule. It's just so minuscule. I mean, it's just, well, why are you upset about that? But to a child, that's a big thing. That's a big thing. And so to us, we may think to God it's nothing, but to us it's big. And if it's important to us, it's important to him. Aren't you glad to know that God cares that much about you, that even the things that everyone else would think are small and insignificant and not important or too small for God, the creator of the universe, to be bothered with, he cares about you? Notice it says they should hold their peace, but they cried out the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, thou Son of David, O Lord, thou Son of David." You know, Jesus always has time when someone has a need. Jesus always has time to deal with someone who has a need. He is never too busy for us. He is always ready to listen to our prayers. And the Bible says that he comforts us in our times of sorrow and times of need. Verse 32, and Jesus stood still and called them. Doesn't say he looked at them. He called them and said, "What will ye that I should do unto you?" Remember, he already knew. He didn't have to ask. He's trying to prompt a response from them. So it says, they cried out, and he answers. He stands still. He stops and listens and says, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" And they say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion. That word compassion is a beautiful word. It's made up of two words. One word, the word calm means with, and the word passion means suffer. It means to suffer with. He had compassion on them. You know, when we hurt, Jesus hurts. When we sorrow, Jesus sorrows. When we are in trials and difficulties, he feels it. When we are hurt so terribly, when we're at a point so where we hurt so badly that we can't even speak to God, we can't even talk to him, the Bible says the Holy Spirit prays in our behalf with groanings that cannot be uttered, with sound, when we can't even speak. You know, in those days, they had no help for themselves. These blind men, they had to beg. They didn't have money. They didn't have health care. They didn't have Bernie Sanders pushing for universal health care for all the citizens of Israel. None. They had none. You know, when we see someone who's blind or hurting, we have sympathy on them. We have compassion. And we feel sorry. That's why those TV commercials, when they want you to give money to the funding of the poor and the hurting, they always show you the starving children because they want us to have sympathy and compassion. But you know what? I find that while we can have compassion on a child who's starving, we can drive right past, walk right past, live next door to, go to school or work with someone who's dying without Jesus and going to go to hell and have absolutely no emotion whatsoever. Shame on us. Shame on us. Here is a sight that should awaken our sympathy. We should see those folks who are suffering in sin, and we should have compassion on them. We should be eager to take a gospel tract, and not just one, but take a gospel tract and give it to someone who needs it. We should take that gospel tract and say, Lord, now here's a Spanish tract. Lord, show me which Spanish-speaking person today that you want me to give this gospel tract to. Our folks knock on doors every week. And lately they've knocked on a bunch of doors of our Roman Catholic friends. And they don't want anything to do with the gospel, not interested. And so I have the addresses and we'll be mailing them a gospel tract about specifically written to a Roman Catholic. Most of our Spanish-speaking friends are Roman Catholic. Are you aware of that? And these little gospel tracts explain how to get saved to a Roman Catholic who speaks Spanish. And we ought to say, Lord, help me to find that person you want me to reach with this gospel tract today. And so when you give that one away as you go out, he says, that one, no, that one, no, yes. And you give that gospel tract. Did you know God will do that? Did you know God will do that? You mean he'll tell me who to give that to or where to place it? Yes, he will. You place it where God lays it on your heart. And the Lord will bless it and won't let his word return unto him void. We ought to look with sympathy and compassion on those in our city and our state and our nation who are lost. They're everywhere. Secondly, I notice that this was an opportunity that would pass away very quickly. Jesus would never go to Jericho again. And you know, the lesson for us is this. Many to whom we go to school with, work with, live next door with, or see at the store, many will never have another opportunity to hear the gospel or to read it. If we don't tell them, who will? If we don't share the gospel, who will? If we don't talk to them about Jesus, who will? Jesus will never come back to Jericho. These fellows are there, and they have no one to help them. And they cry out to the Lord. They cry out. No one is guaranteed another day. They didn't say, well, we'll wait until Jesus. The crowds are too thick. We'll wait till Jesus comes back by next time. He isn't coming back by. That's why the Bible says now is the time for salvation. Today is the day. Also, I notice here that this is a prayer that comes from their heart. It came from their heart. You know, Vance Havner used to say, we really don't pray unless we're desperate. He's right. These men were pleading with Jesus. Notice it says they cried in verse 30, and they cried more in verse 31. They were pleading with, they were literally screaming. They were crying out to the Lord, help us. And when we seek Christ like they did, there will be opposition. When the lost try to find Jesus, there'll be opposition. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and two men hear the sounds. They can't see him. They hear the sound of the crowd. They hear his voice. And in that large crowd, they couldn't have seen him even if they could see. That's why Zacchaeus got up in a tree so he could see the Lord. So many people surrounding him. If few hours later, he will be on a cross and be alone. But at this moment, Jesus is surrounded by a huge multitude, and no one except the very close could see him. So they hear the sound, and they realize that the Lord is nearby. And while he was passing by, they cry out, "Help us! Have mercy on us! Lord, help us!" We used to sing a song, "Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." The Lord comes by only once. He's only required to come by us once. Only required to call us by his love once. And if the Lord calls you in your heart and speaks to you in your heart, you better answer. Because he is not required to call you again. So they cry out here in Matthew 20, verse 31 and 30. They cry out. And you know, there are so many obstacles. And they're met with opposition is my point. There are so many obstacles that the spiritually blind have. My atheist friend I mentioned a moment ago, he's blinded by his atheism. Atheism is a religion. Did you know that? It is a religion. He said, "I'm not really." Yes, it is. It is a system of faith. In faith, it is a faithless system of faith, if you can imagine that. He said, "Well, I don't have faith." You folks that believe in Jesus, you have faith. Well, your faith is faithless. You have a faithless faith. They're as much as a religion as anything else. It's an attempt to live and become whatever they want to be. There are obstacles to the spiritually blind. And like these blind men physically in Jericho, most of the spiritually blind this morning are stumbling over the lack of caring on the part of the followers of Jesus. How much do we really care about the lost in our town? How much do we really care about the people who are dying in our city without Jesus? Do we love them enough to give them a gospel tract, to invite them to church, to invite them to the revival, to talk to them about Jesus? You see, the problem in our nation is not with the harvest. The problem is with the harvesters. Well, Pastor, that's wonderful. I hope everybody does pass out a gospel tract like you're talking about, but it won't be me. You see, when the little boy or little girl comes by, and I love the fact that our children want to help, don't you? And they want to pass out a gospel, and we trade off kids every Sunday morning, every week, giving out a different gospel tract. But there are some that know, you know, when you get that thing, it's going to end up in a big stack of these things in your billfold or on your dashboard of your car, or worse yet, in the trash when you leave this. Oh, yes, I will do that. And you know when it's handed to you, you will not be using it. Why? Well, because I don't want the kid to think that I'm not going to pass it out. Hey, God already knows. God already knows. Don't just take it. Pass it out. Give it to someone. I gave you a cartoon tract today. People read these cartoon tracts. I mean, there's just, the Lord has blessed these things, and the fellow that did them for so many years has recently gone on to be with the Lord. I promise you, people will read that if you will place it where someone can find it. Go to the grocery store. Put it in between, you know, with the bread. Put it in the, you know, if you get the one that talks. Now, I'm not advocating this, but I found this out. I don't want the grocery store. Did you know that we have some back there that talk about alcohol. And did you know that this piece of paper can fit in the slot, the handle, on the side of those beer cases that you pass in the grocery store? You pass, right? You do pass them in the grocery store, right? You don't pass them and take along. You pass them. I don't even go, and the only reason I know this is because I've got a pinched nerve in my back, and sometimes I have to ride the scooter because a lot of that walking, you know, makes it worse. And I happened to go around one day at Reese's at Halloween time, and found out that there's a whole section selling liquor, and they have these stacks of these cardboard boxes full of beer or something, and they have a handle on the side that's a, you know, like on cardboard boxes that are heavy, and these things fit right in there. So next time I went, I took a bunch of the ones that had about why I choose to abstain from alcohol and stuck them. So everybody buy one of those boxes got a surprise. Now, I'm not telling you to do that because it wouldn't be right for me to tell you, but I'm telling you, they will fit in the slot. Find a way to give them to someone. Put them at the laundromat. Give them to the drive-thru when you get a Coke or a hamburger at the drive-thru. Put them at the grocery store. You can pay your bills and stick these. Whatever you got to do, find a way. There's one that's called I Must Tell You This. I must tell you this. The love of Christ constraineth me. It pushes me forward to tell you this. Put that with your bill that you pay on time. Because the church name's on the back. Jesus' name is all through it. Share the gospel. The problem in this world is not with the harvest. It's not that people don't need Jesus, folks. It's with the harvesters. We just won't do it. Notice also in verse 32, it says, "The Lord and Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you?" Notice we have a powerful voice that brings hope. Jesus says, "How can I help you?" And their hearts just leapt from their bodies. When we share the gospel, when we speak the gospel, when we sing the gospel, when we present the gospel in printed form, our voice brings hope. Verses 33 and 34 say this, "They say unto the Lord, him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened." Did you know that's the cry of every lost soul in this world? The lost have a built-in need for God. God places in them a need for himself. Someone has said it this way, within the heart of every person is a God-shaped vacuum, and only God can fill it. But they don't know that it's God, and so they're crying out seeking something to fill it. And when you give the gospel to someone, it brings hope. And salvation comes as an instant and complete change. Notice, they cry out, they know they need something, and the Lord has compassion on them, touches their eyes, and immediately their eyes receive sight. And notice what they did. They thanked him, they joined the church, they went home, came to church for a few weeks, and then didn't show up anymore. Is that what it says? No. But that's what happens. We'll have a revival here in a few weeks. And Rodney Woodcock, if you haven't heard Brother Rodney, you'll enjoy him when he gets here. He's a great preacher. Word of God is just beautifully presented. And they'll hear somebody come, maybe like him. The Lord will stir their heart. They'll come down the aisle during the invitation time, make some kind of a decision. And we might even baptize them. And they come to church a few times, they show up a few times, and eventually what happens? Ultimately, what do? They begin to, the first thing they do is they sit up front. You know, the spiritual, super colossal, fabulous spiritual guy, he just can't stand to be in the back. He starts in the front. Now, Baptist churches typically fill up from the back toward the front. I learned that a long time ago. Pastor friend of mine years ago went to pastor a church in another state and had a big auditorium, and he roped off the back third or more of the auditorium. And you know what? Some people climbed over the ropes. You don't believe me? Ask my wife. She was there. They climbed over the ropes. Baptist churches fill up from the back to the front. And when the guy gets saved, he's on fire and he's excited and he's thrilled. And he sits up front. And then after a while, he hangs around a few church members and cools off some. Because you know what ice does to other things around? Everything just becomes lukewarm. And so these icy people just kind of cool him off. And he begins to, you know, he could be here Sunday night, but doesn't. You know, eventually he drops off Wednesday night, then Sunday night, and then Sunday school. And finally you see him once in a while on Sunday morning. And ultimately he's not even there for that. And he moves further and further and back as he goes. Doesn't say that here. It says their eyes received sight and they followed him. Who? Jesus. Now you think they followed him from far off? Hey, they've never been able to see as far as we know since birth. And the first face they saw was Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how exciting that was? Your eyes are, it's totally dark, and then the light begins to come on, and your eyes are physically open, but you've never been able to see, and the light begins to come on, and they, boy, it's really bright, and all of a sudden the first thing that comes in focus is the face of Jesus. Wow. You think they wanted to get very far from him from then on? Not hardly. They followed him. No need to wait until you die to know whether or not you're going to go to heaven. They were following him right then. For as many as received him, John says, to him gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. You know, all around us, people are crying out for help. They may not even realize that they need help. But deep, deep down in their souls, they know, they have an understanding placed there, as I said, by God, that they are lacking, that they're incomplete, and that they need to be changed. And the lost man, the lost woman, the lost boy and girl, they look around for something to help them, something that will change them from what they are into what they think they should be. The problem is they don't know what it is they should be, and they don't know what they need to be changing into, so they try all kinds of things. They try drugs. They try alcohol. They try tobacco. They try money. They try the things that money can buy. They try pleasure. They try power. They try fame. And unhappy with themselves after all of that, they will attempt to alter themselves externally, thinking that it will change their heart. They delve into body art. You know what that is? Body art. You've seen these people with all these stainless steel pieces. When we were running cattle, we would run a cow into the chute at the corral and clamp her down, or a calf. And then we had a highfalutin hole punch is what it was, and punch a hole in the fleshy part of the ear and put a tag in it. You know what I'm talking about? A tag. We bought them from Temple Tag Company in Temple, Texas. And they had our name and it had a number on them. And we tagged them. Well, that's how they do this stuff. They have a kind of a hole punch thing, and they insert these pieces into these people's bodies. Some they punch all the way through. Some have a little thing that goes in there and grabs and hangs on like a Molly screw. I was at the airport not long ago and saw some of these, and boy, they make the metal detectors just go crazy. Now, why would anybody want to have metal pieces inserted into their bodies? That's just nuts. That's nuts. Well, you know why? Because they know that there's something inherently wrong with them inside. They don't realize it's just automatic. And they've got to be changed. They've got to change. And so they have all these things done to them, or tattooing. I saw a fellow at the restaurant the other day who was just covered with all these markings. They're even offering now the ability to remove those markings. Did you know that? They can go in and remove some. And I have a dear friend, trumpet player, that lives in Memphis, Tennessee. He's the orchestra director at the Bellevue Baptist Church. I've known him for years. In fact, I knew him before he could read music. And Carter, before he was saved, had tattoos on his arms. And he got saved, and the Lord convicted him of it. And in those days, 40-something years ago, they couldn't remove them. And they tried, and made it worse. And so I have never seen Carter except once with anything but long sleeves. I said, what's that on your arm? He said, well, that's something I'm not proud of. What is it? And he said, he told me. And he said, the Lord let those stay there as a reminder that I belong to him and that I almost gave myself to the devil forever. Body art, tattooing. All that weird hair. Have you seen the weird hair going on? Multicolored and all that weird stuff. I told a guy this week who had dreadlocks. You know what those are? That's where they just, he's down to the waist small of his back. I said, you know, I'm standing here looking at him. I said, you know, when you're old like me and your hair's leaving you, you'll really wish you'd been nicer to it. He didn't think that was funny at all, but the girl that was with him thought it was hilarious. The girls get this. Spikes and glue and multicolored. There's three of them that walk up and down our street. I see them nearly every day with all this weird stuff. The homosexuals and the lesbians and the transgendered, they're all trying to become something they are not. Why? Because our world is crying out for mercy and help. They need something to change them, but they don't realize that it's a person and his name is Jesus Christ. And when we give out a gospel tract, when we share Jesus with our coworkers or our classmates or in public with our neighbors and friends, when we invite them to church, we give them mercy, we give them hope, and when we pray for them, when we love them in Jesus' name, we show them that they can be changed from in the heart, that they can have peace, they can have mercy, and they can have eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's bow just for a moment.